Good evening, everyone. Just real quick before I forget, if there's any junior high age group in the sanctuary, our junior high youth group is resuming their study on Wednesday evenings starting tonight. So you guys, if you're in junior high, go ahead and head out if you'd like. A lot less boring with Cameron and Sarah. Then in here, you could talk, interact, and I heard he brings really good snacks. I don't have any snacks for you guys. So if you're in that age group, you can make your way out of the sanctuary at this time if you want. If you want to stay in here, you can. But again, they're meeting in the cafe. If you have a Bible, let's turn it open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And I want to read through with you the verses of our study tonight. Collectively, we'll pray again. We'll echo the prayer that Michael just prayed. We'll ask the Lord to speak to us, to give us a word. And then we'll kind of comb back through and let him minister to us verse by verse. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, I'm going to rewind to verse 12. We're in Holy Week with Jesus here. He just finished his triumphal entry, and our fresh text tonight will begin in verse 15, but I think verse 12 builds the text nicely here. It says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry." Verse 13 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, it says this, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to the tree, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered in verse 14, and he said unto it," the tree, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." So when they came to Jerusalem, verse 15, and Jesus went into the temple, he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. He didn't hurt the doves. Those of you guys who love animals and birds, he didn't hit the doves. He didn't whip the doves. He dealt with those who were selling inappropriately in his house, making money off God's people. It says it goes on in verse 16 to tell us that he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And in verse 7, he taught, saying unto them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, verse 18, and they sought how they might destroy him, which was really according to God's timeline, because the Lamb of God had to die on Passover. So, you know, they're thinking, we got to get rid of him. But Father's thinking, this is all part of the plan. The Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, would be crucified on Passover, just a few days from this. So it's all according to the plan. And the scribes and the chief priests, they hear it. They devise, how are we going to destroy him? Verse 18, "For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning," now that's Tuesday morning, if you're trying to keep up here, chronologically, this is Tuesday morning, verse 20. Tuesday, we get the most details of the teaching of Jesus on that day than any other day of his ministry, for those of you who care. That Tuesday, just a couple of days before the crucifixion. Now, depending on what elder you talk to in our church, they're going to give you a different day of what day Christ was executed. That's a whole other subject matter. But we're going to just keep it Good Friday for now, okay? Just to stick with the text here. But Tuesday, because it's confusing. Sundown starts their day. So sun's going down here right now. This is, the next day for the Jews. So it's very tricky if you try to figure out 3 days, three night rewinding from Sunday, because Sunday starts Saturday evening. Y'all happy I'm doing this to you right now? You see what I'm saying? So what day did Jesus die? What does it matter? He died and he rose again. I'm just thankful that he's risen. So it tells us, though, this would be Tuesday if we believe that triumphal entry was on Palm Sunday. If you talk to Lou, he says it wasn't on Sunday, it was on Saturday. We got a whole mess then if you talk to Lou. Don't talk to Lou, you'll have no problems. But it goes on here to say that on this Tuesday, verse 20, that he passed by and he saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, verse 21, said unto him, "Master, behold the fig tree which you cursed, it is withered away." And Jesus answered, verse 22, and he said to them, and he says to us, And I need it tonight. Have faith in God. So Jesus, we thank you for Michael and Stevie and Alicia. We thank you, God, that they've given their time to lead us before your throne of grace. Thank you for the anointed worship, Lord, a half hour of just singing to you. I mean, what that will do for our soul, it does more than the sunshine can do. It does more than the birds chirping, the blue sky. As much as we love these things, the mild temperature, Lord, other forms of therapy, God, nothing compares to your presence. Nothing compares to singing praises to your name with your people in your house as you inhabit the praises of your people. Thank you for Bible study, God. Thank you for the vision of just teaching through your word, line by line, verse by verse. Thank you where you have us tonight. You've called us to do inventory, Lord, as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that you'd have us turn the searchlight on the depths of our souls and ask you honestly, what's in our temples that might grieve you and upset you that needs to be overturned? I mean, we can sit with that all night long. So, Lord, we pray that you would accomplish that, the answer that you're looking for from that question tonight and anything else that you want to do through your inerrant, inspired word. Lord, there are no bounds to the power of your word when it's unleashed. So bless it, God. Bless Cameron and Sarah as they teach our youth. Bless all those who are ministering to our children, Lord. Keep a peace in this place. We can sense the enemy's trying to distract and hinder us tonight. So we pray that you'd raise a standard against him and his minions, that you dispatch your angels to hedge this place and premises about now and sanctify this time as we surround ourselves around the table that is filled with your word. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. So this is the second time that Jesus cleanses the temple. He does it in John's Gospel, chapter 2, at the start of his ministry, and now he's doing it again at the ending of his ministry. And in between those cleansings, I would suggest to you that he was seeking to woo worshipers unto himself. It's a very grand entrance to your ministry. Going into the temple of the Lord, you can go read of it, John chapter 2, Jesus goes in there with whips in that portion. And I mean, there he's got these strings of cords. And I mean, he's not being gentle and meek. And there's a righteous indignation. And I'll explain that righteous indignation as we move through this tonight. But he goes in there and he cleanses the house of the Lord at the start because of all the inappropriate behavior, what the religious leaders were seeking to make the house of God into. He gives a space of 3.5 years and he goes back and has to cleanse it again. And I'm suggesting to you maybe a different viewpoint than you've ever had before on this portion. What was God doing in that dash period, the space between the initial cleansing and the ending cleansing? He was seeking to woo worshipers unto himself, including Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest leaders. You know, God's not angry with sinners here in a way where he's fed up and he's done. I believe that he's still seeking to woo these people. That is the passion of Jesus, to draw all men to himself by the work of the Holy Spirit. For you here tonight, wherever you are, if you're a visitor, if you're not in Christ yet, or if you are in Christ, still for you. He wants to draw you deeper. He wants to draw you to himself. And he'll go through drastic measures to accomplish that. Annas and Caiaphas, let me give this to you now. This is incredible. Leviticus 13 and 14, watch this. Leviticus 13 and 14, the law of the Lord given to Moses. And the day that the leper is cleansed, Leviticus 13 and 14, this is the religious ceremony, the cleansing ceremony that they are to go through. When was there ever a leper cleansed in Israel before Jesus came on the scene? None on record. It wasn't until Jesus came on the scene that the lepers were made whole, where those rituals were to be put in play from Leviticus 13 and 14. Remember, Jesus said to the lepers, hey, now that you're cleansed, go and show the high priest. The high priest are two, Annas and Caiaphas. What they were supposed to do is, oh my goodness, we got to go to the book. We've never had to do this before, perform some type of ritual cleansing. That should have told them the Messiah is on the scene. What am I saying to you? Jesus was seeking to win the hearts of even the high priest that he's supremely dealing with at the end of his ministry as he was at the beginning of his ministry. How crazy cool is that? Listen to what I'm saying to you. Go and show yourself to the high priest. He should know what to do. The word is given a prescription. Leviticus 13 and 14. He should know what to do according to the law of the Lord. as to the direction that he's to give you. It's never happened before. This is going to be news to him. But if he goes back and looks at the law of the Lord, he's going to know that there's an otherworldly power walking the earth, and his name is Jesus. See how Jesus works? He wants to win all people to himself. He's incredible like that. Does that blow anybody away? I mean, I think it's fascinating. So here he comes. This is the second cleansing. The first time he comes in, he's got his scourge, he's got his whip, he drives out the inappropriate behavior. He comes again to Jerusalem. He had already gone back to Bethany the day before, after he came in riding in on the triumphal entry. Remember, he already went into the temple. I'm thankful for Mark, who's getting information from Peter, who said, I was right there. He didn't go right into the temple and react to the sin that was around him. He went home, he slept, he got a bite to eat. That was what happened when the fig tree went bad. Remember? It wasn't until he came back the next day and he deals accordingly, showing us by example not to be hasty when there's an anger that's stirred up within us, even when it's a righteous indignation. Do the right thing the right way. When you're supposed to confront somebody, when you're supposed to confront an issue, make sure that you're doing it in God's timing so that it's received. You understand? There's an application there. So he goes back in. It would have been the next day after he initially rode in from the triumphal entry, receiving the praises of man, false praises, but praises nonetheless. City swollen to 2+ million people. There's people everywhere. There's noise everywhere. There's shops set up. There's music taking place. People are getting ready to sacrifice the Passover lambs that week with their family. The 10th of Nisan was the day before. That's when everybody would have went to get their lambs. The latecomers from all the other surrounding regions are probably coming to get their lambs still. So here's the scene. He comes, he goes into the temple, and he begins to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrows the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. In other words, who bought the doves? The people who couldn't afford the lambs. So you got here even the poor being taken advantage of. They're robbing God's people. Now, to be robbed, theft, it's a terrible thing. But when it's done by religious people in the name of God, it's way worse. Me personally, I disdain it. Me personally, I got no patience for it. That's why we don't ever talk to you really about money unless it's in the text. That's why we don't shake the baskets in your face. That's why we don't even have collections at certain big services like everybody else does, because we don't want your visiting family and friends to say, oh, I knew it. There had to have been a catch here, even though it's totally appropriate to do. There's an abuse going on by Annas, primarily, and his sons. Caiaphas, secondarily. And you know what historians say? They say that Caiaphas, who wasn't even the main man running the money tables, they say that he was making, in today's terms, upward of $3+ million annually from raping the people of God like this. So Jesus is totally warranted to deal the way that he deals. These people were coming. A lot of people coming from Spain, coming from Europe. It was one of the three mandatory feasts. So they would obviously not be able to travel with their other caravan of family and whoever would travel. They can't bring their lambs with them. So when they'd get there, they would seek to buy their lamb. Problem is, they had Greek coinage. And on Greek coinage is an image. So the money changers, the tables would say to you, if you're coming in from out of town with your family, they'd say to you, well, you got to purchase one of our lambs. Well, let me see, how much money do you have here? And you'd bring out your coins and, oh, nope, that money's not going to do. That's blasphemous money. That's idolatrous money. You got an image of a man on that coin. You got to go over there to that table and see Richard, and he'll exchange your money for you. The problem is the exchange rate, the inflation was outrageous. You're talking minimally 10, 15%. So they would get you there on the exchange, and then whatever money is left, you'd come back over to me now to buy your lamb, let's say, and I would charge you an exuberant amount. If a lamb was $5, I'd charge you $50, let's say. And if you said, well, I can't afford that, I'd say, well, do you want to worship? You want to worship, then you're going to buy one of my lambs. And you say, well, I saw over there a shepherd over in Bethlehem. He's got sheep not too many miles away. I'll go grab one of his. Well, go grab one of his. You'd go grab one of his. You come back. You buy one off the shepherd in the marketplace a lot cheaper. You bring your lamb. Now I say this. This one's got a blemish. This one's, so they get you twice. You see that? They get you on the exchange, then they get you with the lamb. So you, if you want to worship, you came all this way, you know, go figure it out. Go do some work, do something. But if you want us to accept this sacrifice, then you need to have a lamb that comes from us. And they would just skim off the top. And they would just take advantage of the people of God. You see how this is going here? Totally wicked. Totally dark. Totally perverted when it comes to what the house of the Lord was supposed to be. So Jesus has enough. And he, it says, would not allow anyone. I think this is amazing here. No temple guard's going to stop him. No Roman soldier. You guys know how bad of the bone the Roman soldiers were. I mean, they're going to be the ones who crucify him in a few days. No one's getting in his way. What type of authority did he have? This Jesus, in this scene, what type of authority did he carry? What was his manner? What was his meter? What was his measure? Like, what was his strut here? Like, what? How did this go? How did nobody stop him? Isn't this amazing? I mean, the authority of the Lord, which in and of itself should have been like a revelation to everybody. Nobody stops him. Nobody can stop him. He's cleansing his house. It would have been regarded as Herod's temple. This wasn't Herod's temple. This was the house of the Lord, and it was disgusting to him. So he would not let anyone, it says, carry any vessel through the temple. He wouldn't let buyers and sellers. He put a total halt on the entire wicked operation that was going on. It was disgusting to him, and he puts an end to it. He overthrows the tables. He drives out everybody who's participating in the activity. There's still a crowd left because the next verse tells us he begins to teach, and it's in the imperfect tense. It's not like he did a quick little, here's an application of what just happened, guys, before you leave out of here. It was like he continued to ongoingly teach the remaining crowd that was sincere. But you know something? Matthew tells us a little detail that Mark skips here. He tells us at this point, the lame and the maimed came in like they were supposed to be able to, and Jesus began to make them whole. This was the court of the Gentiles, 17 to 18 acres big. This was the place that everybody, all travelers, everybody was supposed to be able to come into to meditate, to pray, to seek the Lord. Instead, it was a place where they were taking advantage of people financially and distorting their view spiritually of what God was really like, which is an issue in and of itself because the temple was a reflection, was a shadow of heaven. So now these representatives, quote unquote, of the Lord are misrepresenting who the Lord is to people who are sincere in their worship of the Lord. And they're not allowing what's supposed to be taking place in this arena to be taking place. These people who are lame, these people who are blind, these people who were physically handicapped, they were told by religious people, tradition tells us, that you are this way because of the judgment of God. So it's already bad enough when you're sick. It's already bad enough when you got a handicap, when you got something that you're battling with and you're trying not to ask God why, but it crushes your spirit that you're dealing with this. And then a religious person comes to you and says, this is God's judgment in your life. So now you're dealing with something physically and then condemnation spiritually. This is God's judgment. You're suffering. You lost your vision. Your leg doesn't work because of some sin in your life. God's judging you. That's what they were told. So they were left outside of the gate of the court of the Gentiles, and all that they could do was beg. All they could do is beg. When Jesus is in the house, he drives out all that nonsense, and the lame and the maimed and the blind, they get brought to him, and he makes them whole. He does, in that portion of the house of the Lord, what's supposed to be done. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing here. And he begins to teach. Because Jesus will never turn tables. Listen. Jesus will never turn tables and deal with us in a manner such as this without speaking to us. I mean, he will drive out things in our lives. And he will overturn tables, if you would, in our lives that need to be overturned. But he will not do that without speaking to you. I don't know, that just blessed me in a way that I've never seen it before, the way that it's constructed. And he taught. He just spent some time teaching. All the crowd that's there remained, the innocent people, having really not a full understanding of what had just taken place. Probably very confusing. I wonder how abrupt it was when all of a sudden all the noise and activity just came to this halt. And they're watching like this carpenter from Nazareth, you know, this man from the north, Galilee, come in and do this for the second time. And all the tables are flipped over and the coins, you know, bouncing on the ground, and they hear the noise of the coins landing and all the activity. And then he just starts to teach in his house. Isn't that so good? He just starts to teach. He never overturns tables without teaching. He never whips the whip without speaking to your heart so that there's an understanding and a healing and a restoration and a real change. Because if all he were was an angry God that just lashed out on us when we blew it, when we messed up, when we did the same things that he corrected us for doing 3 years ago. These here are doing the same things that they were doing 3 years ago. Are you doing the same things that you were doing 3 years ago? That's convicting. Are there tables that he's going to overturn tonight that he already overturned 3 years ago? I mean, for me, sadly, I'll put myself on blast. He still has to overturn tables that he overturned 3 years ago, 13 years ago. And I'm so thankful that when he overturns them, and when he deals with me in areas of my life that need to be dealt with, because I'm the temple of the living God, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? There's not a temple anymore. There's not a building. Even if there were, God's presence isn't limited to it. God's presence is in you. And there are things in your life and in my life from time to time, man, that just, they're not supposed to be there. They're not supposed to be there. And the Lord has to deal with them. And in his love and in his mercy, he doesn't just deal with them harshly. He doesn't just deal with them angrily. He deals with them gracefully, and he speaks to us and says, this is why I don't want you to engage in this. And he ministers to our hearts, and he does that through his word. Listen to me. You can just read the proverb, and God will speak to you. You don't even have to be some deep Bible reader. I'm reading Proverbs 7 today. I had to read it 3 times. God's given me revelation about the harlot. God's given me revelation about adultery. God's given me, you know how he started speaking to me about the progression of how the man that goes out and he seeks this whore, you know when it is? It progresses. First, it's in the evening, then it's at dark, then it's late at night. There's this progression of activity showing me that there's so much onus on me as a man and what I do and what I don't do so that I don't enter into that type of a sin, and God just starts to speak to me. That's the proverb. That's my warm-up. That's my touch my toes for 10 seconds. That's not the run. That's not the lift. That's the warm-up. You don't have to be some scholar. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know tenses. And you don't have to know the scripture. Man, just read the Proverbs. There's 31, one for every day. Just read the Proverbs. God will ruin you with those things. But in a good way. Because he doesn't destruct without constructing. He always builds us back up. He puts us back together again. That's how he transforms us. That's how he molds us and shapes us and makes us into his image. But if you don't get in the word and let him speak to you and teach you, you'll perceive him to be harsh. Oh, I just got in that accident. Oh, I just got that flat tire. Oh, I just had that happen to me because God's mad at me. You have terrible theology. No, let God speak to you. He'll balance your experiences with his word. Let him speak to you. You understand? Podcasts and radio, and you're driving, you work an hour away, so you listen to a teaching, that's your feeding. That ain't no feeding. That's not God speaking to you through his written word. This is your manna. This is how you live. This is how you live. You let God speak to you, and then he'll direct circumstances and instances of your life, and he'll make sense of them for you. If all that happened that day as Jesus came in and started driving everybody out and flipping tables over, they might say, man, he's kind of schizo. Or this Jesus, he's got a temper on him. This ain't the first time he's done this. But the fact that he began to teach, and what he's going to say here, is that my house is to be a house of prayer. These guys made into a den of thieves. What's a den of thieves? It's a place where thieves feel comfortable. My house is not to be a place where sinners feel comfortable sinning. That's what he's saying. So what he's saying to you and I now personally is break it down more. That's what Wednesday night's for. It's break it down more. You're my house. All of you, myself starting with tonight. We are the place where his spirit resides. Your body has been bought with the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. He has sealed you with the spirit of the living God. He dwells in you. So your body, your house of the Holy Spirit is not to be a place for sin to be at home and comfortable in. Don't make your body a den for sin. Don't make Calvary Chapel a den for sin. Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. It's a command. It's not a request. Do you see here? You see this? You see the application? We don't get to walk away from this and be like, man, what a scene. I would have loved to have seen it. No, no, no. This is the reality. He's the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll forever be. And he comes into this and he says, I'm not okay with this. The same things that I dealt with 3 years ago, I'm dealing with again. But then he teaches. And he wants to teach you. He wants to teach me. He wants to bring us from glory to glory, from grace to grace. He wants there to be these stepping stones in our lives of becoming more into the image of Jesus. He wants to make us more like Jesus. So yes, we're not yet what we are going to be, but we're not what we were when he found us. We're on our way. We're on our way. So our destination is not just a place, it's an image. Did you catch that? Our destination is not just a place, it's an image, and he's working on us. And he does that through teaching us. He keeps our hearts soft by teaching us. He speaks to us, his still small voice. He gives us proportionately exactly what we need by moving through his word. So like a good father, he knows when it needs to be a little tough, but then he knows when it needs to be gentle and encouraging. But if you're not feeding, giving yourself a chance to learn, to let him speak to you, you're going to misperceive God. You're going to misperceive events, instances in your life. You're going to start to spiritualize things and then develop a concept of him that's distorted and twisted and all messed up when the full revelation is right here. I got in a car accident at 5:40 tonight. I'm dropping my son off at baseball. My brother's dropping his son off at baseball. We're talking for a minute. We both begin to leave. And the coach pulls up, and he's tight to the corner of the parking lot of where I need to pull out of. And I'm talking to him, and I notice my brother behind me starts to talk to him, so I'm thinking, I got to get to church, so I start to sort of sneak off. And then he says something about our trucks. All I heard was, look, trucks. So I turn my head for a second. The next thing you know, boom, boom, like this big double boom. And I'm my truck's in the air. I run over two huge boulders. The back, I don't know how my front end cleared it, other than, I mean, my truck's a boss, I guess. But the front end went right over. My back tire and the hole, you know, underneath is just resting on top of this boulder. And, I mean, I got like, banged around. And I didn't even know what I hit or what was happening. It happened so fast, so quick. I thought he said something. I thought I hit a kid. I thought something terrible happened. And my truck, it looked like a showroom, except for I didn't do it on purpose, and I was stuck. My frame was resting on the boulders. We didn't get here to like, you know, right before service started. It was one of those just crazy situations. But one of the assistant coaches comes running over, who my brother and I have known for 20 years. He is, the Lord is after this guy. It's very evident and clear to us that he's after him. And I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm thinking, Lord, you'll use anything and everything to bring people to yourself. He knows I'm on my way to teach a Bible study because I just said I can't help coach tonight because I got to go teach. So we're waiting to figure out what we're going to do, and Jimmy shows up, Pastor Larry shows up, the body of Christ starts rallying around. We start to jack that truck up, and you know, some of you understand what I mean when I say things like 6x6s we had, and we put them underneath, and we're using the jack, and we're lifting the thing up, and he's helping, and there's this I don't want to say fellowship, but there's some type of camaraderie that's taking place through the guys all working together, doing things that guys do, like jacking trucks up and pulling boulders out with chains and things of that nature. And then like there's this, wow, like the Cadillac converter, what else do I know? The brake lines, you know, nothing really seems to have gotten damaged, just my fog light in the front of the truck got a little banged up, but it doesn't seem too bad. I was able to drive here, you know, And there's just this like celebration, you know, you work together. It's like this team thing. And we're driving away. Danny and I spoke about it before service. And I was thinking about during worship more, like, Lord, what if you just use that just so this guy met a couple more guys from the church, just so maybe he would be like, you know, maybe I can go, and maybe it's just a bunch of normal guys. We were to talk and just, I don't know, you know, you just think of these things. The Lord wants to teach you these things. People say to me all the time, Pastor, God must be so mad at me. Like, I just got in a car accident, spiritual warfare, I'm trying to come to church, man. It's like, let the Lord teach you, though. Like, let the Lord teach you. Maybe there's something bigger than you in all this. You know, I'm driving to church, and I see Cameron, who's teaching our junior high right now. He's going the other way. And he texts me 2 seconds later. He says, I'm coming back. He said, but my wife just got a flat tire. I said, you need my jack? What do you need? You know, just, Larry, can I borrow your jack? But I'm thinking to myself, like, this is, what, you know, one of the, he said, man, the Lord must want to do something. I said, yeah, for sure. I'm praying for you. And we're having this exchange, and I think, Lord, you'll use, like, things that we see, you know, we deem, this is crazy, this is ridiculous, why is this having to happen? And then you do something with it. Because the Lord's always wanting to speak to our hearts now, like, this is what I want to do. There's something I want to do. Ain't it Annas and Caiaphas? I want to win them. I don't know if we always think that way, like, because then even as a teacher, I'm guilty of always, you know, making sure that you understand the beef that Jesus had was with the religious leaders. Yeah, he did. And he did not have a lot of patience for hypocrisy. But at the same time, he had a lot of patience. He went in there 3.5 years before to cleanse a temple. He let them erect all their tables again and get the exchange rate inflated again and take people's money again. And 3 years of Passovers coming by and taking people's money from the lambs and all these pilgrimers and worshipers. He let all that go on just to come back and find the same thing again. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Great is his faithfulness. I mean, it's that chant again this evening. We're in the same seats, same room, same teacher, same Bible, and here we are, and the Holy Spirit's, as we're coming to a close, putting his finger on things in our lives that he already put his finger on so many of times. But aren't you thankful he didn't consume you over it? Aren't you thankful that he's, okay, maybe it's getting a little uncomfortable. Maybe now the Lord is confirming chastisement and you've gotten it now like from every which way and you know now the Lord is after. He wants you to repent of your sin. But aren't you thankful that he's speaking still though so that there's a learning opportunity? He sat there and he taught. How did he do that? I'm trying to like calm myself down from the adrenaline of being on top of two boulders so I can come in here and teach. And that's a hard transition to go from that. It's hard enough to go from the physical to the spiritual as is. And I'm in my office just trying to take a breath before I came out, just trying to transition to feed all of you here tonight. How did he just calm himself down from whipping? I don't know if he whipped in this instance, but overturning, flipping, driving everybody out. That was confrontational. That was a hot situation, wouldn't you say? To all of a sudden, let me teach you guys now. So my house is supposed to be called of all nations. This isn't just for the Jews. The Jews were supposed to be used to antagonize the nations of the world to want the Lord. Like us here tonight. Listen, y'all are the temple. I'm the temple. We're the temple. So we are to be so abiding in Jesus that we antagonize the world around us to want our Savior. We're supposed to be provoking them to want Jesus in us. Something's different. You look different. How do you have joy? Why are you going to church on a Wednesday evening? You know, how come you didn't respond to her? I would have responded differently. If she said that to me, if they posted that about me, these are things that are supposed to be coming from our lives when we are abiding in the vine. There's differences about us that the world should be able to see, that they get intact. That's what Israel is supposed to be. God is for all people. It was never supposed to be just for the Jews. It was supposed to be that the Jews egged on the surrounding nations to want their Lord. And he sets it straight here. There's a haughtiness with you guys. That's what he says. My house is a house of prayer for all nations, for all the nations of the world, all skin colors, ethnicities, all of humankind. That's who God's after. That's who God's for. Maybe some of you need to hear that tonight. Maybe you need to know God is after you. Don't let your circumstances distort that. Your skin color, your background, your age, none of it. Does he hold against you? He's for you. The God of this house, the same God of this house, he's for you. He says, my house is supposed to be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you made it into something where sinners feel comfortable. You made it a den of thieves, and it's disgusting to me. And the scribes and the chief and the priests, the Sanhedrin, they hear this here, and they saw how they're going to destroy him, for they feared. All the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. It seems like he never stays in Jerusalem. He always goes out of the city. Now in the morning on Tuesday, the next day, they passed by, and they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. I mean, that's all another sermon that'll preach. Dried up from the roots. So there wasn't any fruits. This is something here that the Lord wants to tie together for us tonight. It was withered up from the roots. The trunk was dried up. The bark must have been flaking, peeling. Dried up right from the bottom, right from underneath. Dried up in places that couldn't even be seen. Usually it's the other way. The leaves, the fruit, they dry up and it permeates into the tree. But this year, the tree's diseased from the curse of Jesus, even under the ground where it can't even be seen by mortal man. And because of that, there's no fruit. And Peter called to remembrance and he said to him, Master, look at this fig tree which you cursed, which is withered away. And Jesus answering, and we'll develop it more next Wednesday, but he said unto him, have faith in God. And there's this connection here, because it's the way that he says this to him, it's his present imperative. It's not just like, have faith in God and get saved, like at a crusade. It's this like, you need to right now believe in the Lord, and you need to continually believe in the Lord and not let any of these things that you've seen up till this point hinder you from pursuing him. And you see, that's the idea here, and he's going to develop that, and it's going to turn into a whole nother message, which we'll reserve for next Wednesday. But that's the exhortation. That's the charge here. Don't let all of these things that you've just seen with other people and situations, don't let these things hinder you from your believing in God in the present. You need to believe in God right now, and you need to continue to believe in God. You need to continue to cultivate. And what's the greatest way to cultivate your belief in God? The hearing of God's word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of God's word. If your heart's hard tonight, if you feel dried up from the root, you're supposed to be abiding in Jesus. So you're not the root. You're just a branch abiding, right? Like you're not the one that produces. You just bear by being attached to. You just bear fruit by staying attached to Jesus. That's all that you do. That's all that I do. There's no pressure on us. But if you feel dried up from the root, the deepest part of you, if you feel like your heart is dried up, if you feel hardened and calloused and disconnected, and you feel fruitless, if that's how you're feeling tonight, the charge is have faith in God. Whatever's shaken you, whatever's gotten you in a place where your eyes are off of him and you're not in his word and letting him speak to you, like go back to the basics. Go back to the things that you did in the beginning and let the Lord just kindle into flame, just to fan that into flame, that passion for his name that only comes from him. Man will fail you. Maybe you never heard a pastor say it before. It's healthy to be said. I will fail you. Our leadership here will fail you. Every man will fail you. The best of men are men at best. There will be failing in that. But if our eyes are on the Lord and we're listening to the Lord, he speaks to us and he keeps us fruitful even in dry seasons. Even in dry seasons. Even in seasons, man, where, man, you feel like you're withering. You feel like you're falling apart. You feel like you're flaking. Like the bark was flaking. You just feel like, man, there's nothing really evident in my life right now that I can point to that I can say, well, that is so Jesus. Jesus shining through me. Look at this. You know, there's even when that's the case, the Lord is so gracious and merciful. When you're just staying close to him, he just allows graciously you to be contagious to the world around you and to suffice their appetite, but also to suffice his appetite. I was thinking about that as we close. I was thinking, Lord, I don't want to be, if I can use the tree as me, I don't want to be something that you walk by and say nothing about this situation, person, me in this instance, satisfies me. There's nothing here for me. If I can liken myself to the tree, I don't want it there ever to be a season of my life where the Lord walks by me, comes near me, if you would, and says, man, there's nothing here that satisfies me. I want there to be, because of me abiding in him, I want the joy that I bring to the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Like, the joy that I bring to the Lord, it's my strength. I want to know that, Lord, I'm living in such a way where I'm abiding in you. Maybe it's a dry season. Maybe it's a flaky season. Maybe mortal man can't really see it and sense it, Lord. But I know you know my roots. I know you know what the ground is covering. I know you know what's underneath that nobody else can see. Maybe you're in a situation where your marriage, your spouse isn't in it with you the way that you are, and it's crushing you. Maybe your spouse holds you back from serving. Maybe your kid is a prodigal and it's got so much of your attention. Maybe you're barren. I mean, there are so many things that we are all hurt by, hindered by, affected by in the natural, aren't there? I'm not speaking to a room full of people that don't know anything about these things of suffering, right? I mean, we all got stuff going on. And maybe it's a thing where it's like, man, Lord, I don't think anybody can see anything good in me. Lord, say, no, have faith in God. Just believe in God, and I can see what's underneath. I can see what's going on with the roots. You just stay close to me, and when I come into your life, by your life, if you would, around your life, I want it to be where it's a sweet smell and aroma. It satisfies me, and if it satisfies me, it will satisfy others. But if it doesn't satisfy me and it doesn't bless me for obvious reasons, then you'll never be able to bless anybody else. And what happens when that's the case? Jesus overturns. Jesus flips tables. And he speaks to us, but we set ourselves back. Lord, here I am tonight. You guys can come, lead us in the last song. Right here I am tonight. It might be your prayer. Bizarre season, crazy season, Lord. I feel like the post-Easter blues, maybe one of you would say. I don't feel, God, like there's a lot here to present to you, to give to you. Wrestling with sin. I think if you're wrestling with sin tonight, the Lord's pleased that you're wrestling. That you're not just thrown in the towel and succumbing. That you're battling. You're battling, right? I mean, you're battling, right? And maybe you just need the Lord to say, hey, listen, I get it. Like, in this season, everyone's not walking around you. Look at the Shekinah on this person. Man, look at that fruit. But the Lord says, but I see. It's a dry season, a flaky season to your peers. They look at you and they say, man, they're not really being used powerfully right now. But the Lord says, but you're just in close to me. You're having faith in me. There are many ways to please the Lord, but there are none apart from faith. And you, in the depths of you, are having faith in me. So when I walk by you, I'm pleased. You just keep cultivating that, and in due time, as you satisfy me, as you delight yourself in me, others will be blessed by you. He'll restore you. He'll restore you from that divorce. He'll restore you from that battle, wrestling with an addiction, a sin issue that has had the best of you the last 3 years, 13 years, whatever it would be. He'll restore you. He'll bring beauty from ashes, the years that were lost to the cankerworm. He's the God of redemption. It's beautiful. If some tables get overturned, he'll speak to you right after. Just like a good father does with his son when he spanks him or disciplines him as they get older. You just don't send him to their room and that's the end of it. You go up there, you talk with them, you explain it to them so that there's restoration and there's healing, so there's progression, so that you don't do it again. That's what the Lord's after tonight. Isn't it incredible? Jesus, we want to sing a song of trusting in you right now. And Lord, we definitely trust you and believe in you, but I think it's fair to pray on behalf of all of us, help our unbelief. Help our areas, Lord, in our lives where we don't trust you enough, where we need to trust you more. And it will be for our betterment when we do. It will be for our progression. It will be for our fruit bearing. It will be for our further usefulness for the kingdom. Put it in our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. Lord, put it in our hearts to deal with areas in our lives where they're grieving to you, they're upsetting to you, and there needs to be change. Put it in our hearts to let you teach us, to open your word and spend time with you each day, to let you speak to us, God, so that you can disciple us in your ways. Put it in our hearts to will and to do of your good pleasure. Put it in our hearts to worship you. Jesus, we thank you tonight that you don't inspect the worshiper. You inspect the sacrifice, the offering. Thank you tonight, Jesus, that you were inspected for us. Thank you that you allowed yourself to stay on that cross and to absorb all the wrath of the Father towards sin and give us your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that we're fighting our battles from victory, not for victory. Thank you that we're more than conquerors, even if we don't feel it tonight, in you. Thank you that the battle belongs to you. Thank you that you never wanted it to be about our might or our power, but solely by your Spirit. Fill us afresh now, we pray, Lord, and be blessed, we ask, as we sing this song to you. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen.